Are we good? All right, guys, let's go ahead and grab seats. We're going to get started. As we get started, just wanted to make one quick note. I'm still hearing music. Maybe that's in my head. No, it's not? Okay. Sometimes that happens. So. Just kidding. All right, thank you. I wanted to just say congratulations to the Dio family. So Zanae, John Zanae, will you stand up for a second? Zanae was adopted into the family on Tuesday, I believe it was, Thursday. And so we're excited, Zanae Dio. So praise the Lord for that. So we're so thankful for how physical adoption points us forward to spiritual adoption, and that we have a Heavenly Father who adopts us into His family. Right now, the ushers are handing out an outline to you. This is over the next five more weeks. We started last week. We're walking through what it means to be a church. What does it mean to be Risen Hope Church? So today we'll be studying the second portion. You can go back online at risenhope.church. Is last week's message. All our messages are at risenhope.church online. But this is going to be lesson two, the light for the journey, the importance of sound doctrine. Now, have you ever noticed how people with British accents somehow sound more credible? You know, they just are talking about whatever, but you're like, that sounds good. I like what they just said because they have a British accent. Like you have, I love watching movies where you have a movie that's based in ancient Rome or the Middle East or even like Star Wars in a different galaxy and they have British accents. And you're like, what? Like Rey in Star Wars, like great British accent. And you're like, this is interesting. Jesus is dying on the cross and he has a British accent. Like, it's like, he didn't even speak English, first off. And he wasn't British. But I heard a British pastor recently speaking to an audience from the United States. And he was warning them as he was teaching that what he said needed to be filtered through their own accent. He's like, because I might say something, and you're like, ooh, it sounds good in a British accent. So he said, now take what I say, then say it in your own accent. If it doesn't sound true, at that point, it's probably not true. So what we want to do today is not just filter a British accent, but filter everything through not just our accent, but through the accent of God's Word. We want everything we believe to be filtered through God's Word. God's Word is primary. And so today we are going to be looking at Bible doctrine and the understanding of the Bible. We can drift away from sound teaching and understanding Scripture because there are many authors, there are many speakers, there are many writers who speak with humor or teach with humor or are very encouraging, or we like their writing style, or we've taken what they do and it pragmatically works. But if it's not biblical, then it's not sound. We want to be a sound church biblically. We're going to read over two different passages from the Apostle Paul and what he speaks to Timothy. And what I just want you to picture, especially for you who are parents or are grandparents, have kids, there's that idea as parents that you try to tell your kids things as they're walking out the door, especially in the teenage years. You try to get all that advice in one concise way. Well, in the book of 2 Timothy, Paul is speaking to his son in the faith, and this is his last letter. He's going downhill probably physically. He's getting older, and he's giving Timothy the last words, the things he wants Timothy to know. So on the screen are going to be two different passages that we are going to look at and then dive into what it means to have sound doctrine. The first passage is 2 Timothy 1, verses 13 and 14. He says this, speaking to Timothy, and this is God's Word. He says, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Then in 2 Timothy 4, toward the end of the letter, verses 3 and 4, he says this, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." Let's pray. Father, this is your word, and your word is actually teaching us about your word today. Teaching us about how we should respond to the revelation from God to mankind. And so I pray, Lord, that we would honor you, that we would have humble hearts, postured hearts toward your word today. God, if there are ways you want to convict us where we haven't had that, convict us, Holy Spirit. If there are ways that we need to be encouraged all the more of growth in areas that we've grown over the last month or 6 months or year, Lord, encourage us today. God, let us be submissive to you. Guard my mouth from error and let us please you. In Jesus' name, amen. Being biblically rooted is essential for our lives. And I'm going to walk through the outline. So, Roman number one, what is doctrine? Well, first off, around Risen Hope, you're going to find people who talk about doctrine and a love for doctrine, and they're going to be reading books about doctrine. This past Wednesday at my community group, one of the ladies in the community group was talking about a book that she was reading on parenting and how it was affecting her heart and realizing that she doesn't own her kids, but God owns her kids, so she's just an ambassador. So this good book was teaching her about Scripture. It was solid biblically, because it's not just about loving Jesus, it's about knowing who God is. And so we're going to kind of talk about two categories today, just to kind of help us. The first is biblical theology. The second is systematic theology. If theology is a new word to you or a big word to you, theos is the Greek word for God. Theos, say it with me, theos. Good job. And ology. We've heard ology, biology, you know, all sorts of cosmetology. Like, we know these kind of things. So ology is the study of. So theology is the study of God. So we're going to look at biblical theology and systematic theology. And first we're going to look at biblical theology, which is kind of the storyline of the Bible. The story of Scripture, the storyline of the Bible. The Bible's not simply a mixed bag of books and ideas that bear no particular relationship to each other. The Bible tells a story. If we don't understand that the Bible's an overarching story, we actually start cutting and pasting what we like and what we don't like, kind of like Thomas Jefferson did. He just kind of cut, literally, he cut his Bible to say, this is what I like, this is what I don't like. That is unbiblical. We must understand the story. We must have in our head, as we grow, and maybe you don't have it right now, but I would encourage you to take steps toward it, is a map in your head. We have maps in our heads about so many things. Let me just point this out to you. If you are a person who likes story, or just movies, think of a movie series that has multiple movies, or multiple stories, or multiple books. Maybe it's Harry Potter, maybe it's Star Wars, maybe it's Lord of the Rings, whatever, like something in your head. And then think of a part of that story. So if you're Star Wars, you're thinking about that and you're like, think about Darth Vader saying, "Luke, I am your father." Picture it in your head. You can see the scene. Luke's down. He goes, "No!" You know, you're like, you remember that whole part. You enter the story because the story of Star Wars is mapped out in your brain, because we think in story. We're created to think
and story. Well, we want God's Word, the story of God's Word, to be like that, to be a map where you enter in any section of Scripture and the map lays out. I know where that section is. I know what's going on in the story. It makes it come alive. So there's some main facets to the plot line of the biblical story. And this is really important. Four different ones: creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. Creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. We're kind of entering my class today. Don't normally do this, but so we're going to have a little whiteboard explanation on some things. Creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. Creation is the idea God created the world perfectly. He spoke it into existence. And God and man, so do God and man, are together perfectly. They're together. And they're in perfect relationship with one another. And the fact that God is creator, he's over the world, he's over history, he has a purpose for all things. You see Psalm 33, verse 11, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. God has a plan, he's the one in charge. Hebrews 1, 3, Christ is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. So Christ has always, since creation, upheld the universe by the word of his power. So God creates. So it shows us that he's the creator and that he's an authority. He's ruling. That's important. That's important to know that God is in charge. He rules and has authority. What happens in Genesis chapter 3 is that Adam and Eve don't no longer want God to be in charge of their lives. They want to rule the world the way they want to. They're actually a little cynical of God. They're like, is he holding out on us? And so then we come into the fall. So creation and then fall. And so God and man come like this. So God stays in perfect in his perfection, and mankind drops the fall. So God and man are separate. And so what we find is the rest of Scripture throughout the Old Testament, we are here. We're living in the fallen state. We're living separate from God. We're living trying to be independent of God. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it's in your outline. It says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. And ladies, this isn't just talking about men, okay? You're like, sweet, I'm off the hook. No, this is talking about mankind. This is all of us. Adam and Eve brought, and ultimately the temptation of Satan, introduced sin into the world that still has ravaging effects. Both physical hardship as well as suffering, turmoil. But also brings judgment, because God is holy and must distance himself from sinners. So creation, then fall, and then redemption. So what we find is throughout Scripture, we find different parts of the people of God, having God come to them through prophets, through Moses, other guys, and they have some little blips on the screen where things are going well. One of the things in the storyline of the Bible is to know that God is initiating toward his people. So he initiates toward Abraham. Abraham was probably a moon worshiper, but God initiates to him, starting the Jewish people. And he wants Abraham and the Jewish people to be God's people in God's place under God's rule and authority and blessing others. That's kind of what the storyline you see. God's people in God's place under God's rule and authority and blessing others. And you see this rocky road throughout. They're like, things are going well, and then that. Oh, yeah! Like, you even get, like, the end of the book of Joshua. Joshua, they've gone into the promised land. They're God's people. They're in God's place. They're under His rule and authority, sort of. Joshua doesn't seem to like believe them, and he's about to die, and he's like, "As for me and my house, we will." I just forgot the words. Serve the Lord. Yes. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And he's like, "Will you?" And they're like, "Yeah." Do they? No. So we head into the book of Judges, which is like a toilet. It's like spiral downward. And it gets worse and worse and worse as you study the book of Judges. But then you have this promise. You have this promised king. So you have David come along, and he's the man after God's own heart. And he brings, has the ark in Jerusalem, and things are going well, and he builds a temple, and he wants to build the temple. Then Solomon builds the temple, and all of a sudden you see this wonderful time, and I think it's 2 Samuel, and you have God's people in God's place, under God's rule and authority, and the Queen of Sheba comes, hearing the wisdom of Solomon, and you have this amazing thing where they're starting to bless the other nations. And it's like, is this it? Like, is maybe Solomon the Messiah? Is everything going well? And so Queen of Sheba's there. The very next chapter, Solomon starts taking other wives. He starts worshiping idols. And it's like it almost comes, and then it just plummets. And out of that sin, God says, "I'm ripping this kingdom in two." So for the rest of the Old Testament, we have the consequence of this sin, but also this sin. And so then there's two different parts of the people of God. You have your northern tribe, or your northern kingdom, and your southern kingdom. And it's all built around that. And so all the prophets that you read about, the major prophets and the minor prophets, it's not like the major prophets are like, "Woohoo, PhD guys." The minor prophets are like, "Eh." We just call them major and minor prophets because major prophets are longer books and minor prophets are smaller books. That's why we call them that. So don't diss on like Habakkuk or somebody like that. But we see God's work throughout history. Creation, fall, and then we find redemption. And we find this way going upward. And what it is, it's at the cross of Jesus Christ. The God-man, the King, enters the world. And all of a sudden, God and man are back together. Jesus comes into the world. He takes on the sin, the fallenness of humanity, and gives them, or accredits to them, His righteous standing. So God and man are back together again. There's forgiveness, there's restoration, there's communion with God. And the New Testament keeps pointing to this. The Old Testament keeps pointing forward to the cross. The New Testament keeps pointing back to the cross. To the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the resurrected Savior and Messiah. And so then we get to the restoration. Restoration basically is like, you know, Adam and Eve were in perfect relationship with God. It's like it even goes higher. It's even better. It's the renewed, restored Eden, if you will. The tree of life that we find in Genesis 2 is also in Revelation 21. It's there, the same tree. It's restored. It's an overarching storyline of the Bible. Creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. So number five there. I know I skipped over a lot of stuff. You can read that later. Number five, far from being a confusing batch of data, the Bible storyline illuminates for us the very nature of God, sovereign, holy, and loving, and the nature of mankind as well, isolated from God, corrupted by sin, and subject to His righteous wrath. It also reveals the grace of God acting to restore all things back to Himself through His Son, and how we can find forgiveness and be restored to a relationship with God through repentance and faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross. Without this understanding, we can know neither God nor ourselves. So this story isn't just like, "Oh, that story out there, like I can like it or not like it." Like, we're in the story. We talked a few weeks ago where Philippians 2 says every knee should bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. These knees, your knees are in that. You're in the story whether you like it or not. You're part of this biblical story. It's His story. It's His story, if you will. It's incredible how gracious God is in revealing Himself to us and revealing Himself to us through His Word. 66 books of the Bible. Get this, 66 books written by 40 different authors over a period of 1,600 years, three different continents. And it all holds together creation, fall, redemption, and restoration, all for the glory of God. So that is the storyline of the Bible. And that's really important for us to get. If you don't know much about this overarching story, I would encourage you. I'm going to put a Realm post up and put some different resources. And here's my first recommendation. First recommendation. I had a master's degree from seminary and had no clue about most of this. But then I got my oldest daughter, who was one at the time, or maybe younger, this kid's Bible called the Big Picture Story Bible. If you have never heard some of this stuff, I would encourage you, get the Big Picture Story Bible. Like, you might be like, there's stuff in there you've never heard in your life. Like, you'd like, I've never thought of that. And the whales are so pretty. But like, I've never thought of this whole thing. It is fantastic. And then get the Jesus Storybook Bible. And the Jesus Storybook Bible points to how all the things in the Old Testament point to Christ. We want to teach our kids the story. I knew nothing about that story and had my master's degree. That's pretty sad. There's another way of looking at Scripture, I think, equally important, and that is biblical doctrine, or what I would call systematic theology. So letter B, in addition to the flow of Scripture's story, the Bible contains all that we need to know about God in order to know Him and have fellowship with Him. We refer to what the Bible teaches about various things as doctrine. Wayne Grudem says this, a doctrine is what the whole Bible teaches us today about some particular topic. So the doctrine of the Word of God, the doctrine of mankind, the doctrine of sin. You look at Scripture and what it says about that specific topic. And those are important for us to have doctrinal understandings. The study of doctrine is not a bad thing. It's actually a really good thing. We need to know about God. To understand sound doctrine simply is to understand what the Bible teaches. And we want to be people of the book. Roman numeral 2, why do we need doctrine? Is knowing doctrine just for deeper thinkers and really strong Christians? No, it's for Christians. Like deeper thinkers and really strong Christians, we all want to be disciples and make disciples. We want to be growing in godliness. None of us opt out of this. We want to have a rock-solid foundation to build our lives upon. Because there's a necessity of doctrine. Sinclair Ferguson, who's a fantastic author, if you ever read one of his books, he says, the conviction that Christian doctrine matters for Christian living is one of the most important growth points of the Christian life. That might be a light bulb moment for some of us, that Christian doctrine and Christian living go together. Like, you may wonder, like, why haven't I really grown? I see other people growing. I haven't really grown spiritually. There seems to be like a struggle between me and God. Maybe it's because you don't have good doctrine. Like, we respond to God based on what we think He is and who He is. But that may not be biblical. So we have to understand God biblically, and then we respond to Him biblically. Not just our imagination of Him, or what we were told as a kid, or what somebody told us on TV. Because in Mark chapter 12, verse 28 through 30, Jesus answers a lawyer. He says, the most important commandment is, hear, O Israel. So listen, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. We're talking a little bit here about loving God with our mind. Like doing the hard work to think deep thoughts of God. Because we're called to love Him with all of ourselves. I shared this illustration with the Sovereign Grace folks several weeks ago. But when I got married, I thought Kristen would be a good wife. I thought she would be a good mother. But I really didn't know. But 17 years later, after living with her, studying her, learning her, seeing her be a wife and a mom, I now know. And the knowledge I have of my wife helps me in my love for her. Like, I loved her 17 years ago. So when I said, I love you, it wasn't like, I kind of love you. No, all the love I know to love you, I love you. But 17 years later, when I say I love you, it means something way different than 17 years ago. It's a growing love. It's a knowing love. It's a deeper, deeper love for her. Well, we love God. When I was 18 and came to know Christ, I loved God. But the love I have for God now is far deeper. Knowing God changes the way, the depth of our love for Him. Knowledge and love go together. We can't say we love God if we do not know God. Knowing biblical doctrine and knowing biblical theology are essential for growing in our love for God, which leads to how we live the transformed life with God. Another reason doctrine is necessary, number two there, what we believe determines the way we live. It really does. Do you believe that God is with you? Do you believe that God is good? Like, if you believe God is with you and God is good, when you get the traffic ticket tomorrow, like, that changes how you respond to the police officer. That changes how you respond the rest of the day. Like, how what we believe changes how we live our lives, how we respond to circumstances, how we respond to our kids, how we respond to our boss. Everything is affected by what we believe. R.C. Sproul said, no Christian can avoid theology. Every Christian has a theology. The issue then is not, do we want to have a theology? That's a given. The real issue is, do we have a sound theology? Do we embrace true or false doctrine? On Wednesdays, I teach middle schoolers. It's a lot of fun. It's a little crazy, as you can imagine. And one of the things we often talk about is how we have foundations for what we believe and what we do and what we think about anything. And one of the things we talk about is this. It makes no sense at first. Rets. What does rets mean? Every decision we partake in, every thought we have a criteria, a foundation for what we believe. We either do it and believe it because of reason or experience or tradition or scripture. So throughout the year, we're talking about many different things. What do you believe about abortion? What do you think about this issue over here, contemporary cultural things? Well, is it based on reason? Because reasons change. Is it based on experience? Well, you might have a new experience that then changes your thoughts. Or is it based on tradition? Traditions don't often change, but they're not always right. Or is it scripture? Is everything that we believe based here? And if we believe something that's not based here, are we willing to change it if we find it here? Are we willing to adapt anything in our lives, everything in our lives, based on this? That's the difference between a growing Christian and one who stagnates. Will I put everything in my life before God's holy word? Letter B, the purpose of sound doctrine. We're going to move pretty fast through this part. Sound doctrine provides a right understanding of God's person and character. Number two, sound doctrine enables us to respond appropriately to God. Number three, sound doctrine produces true and vigorous affections for God. Just skim down through some of those passages right there. Lots of passages about our affections for God. We're delighting in God. I love Psalm 19. He talks about the precepts of the Lord rejoice the heart. They enlighten the eyes. They're like, it's all this stuff that Scripture gets done. Number four, sound doctrine produces stability and growth in the Christian life. Number five, sound doctrine protects us from false doctrine. Now think about that stability and growth and the false doctrine as I read Ephesians 4:13 and 14. This is Paul speaking, God's Word. He says, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. So there's this goal of maturity spiritually. And that's what we do together as the church. As we do life together, we grow toward maturity in Christ. And what we do is not then look back at the people who aren't mature and be like, what's wrong with you? That's not what we do. We help them along. That's discipling others. That's helping them along. And then what do? They help the people behind them. And we're pulling each other and we understand we're all heading toward Christ. Because we realize that spiritual immaturity is going to have us tossed to and fro and to and fro and to and fro. And you see this in people all the time. The highs are high and the lows are low. The highs are high and the lows are low. And it's like there's no stability in their life. None. Because they have no God to worship. They have no Scripture that's their basis. Their basis for life is their reason one day and their experience the next day and tradition. And maybe they try to throw a little Scripture in there. But that's actually not the basis. So it's just for their own ends. And it's just to and fro. We can all do that. We're all capable of that. But in Ephesians, it's warning us to this unity together that grows to maturity. Number six, sound doctrine generates true love for God and others. Remember when we studied in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, it says that we are to have the mind of Christ. It is yours in Christ Jesus. That actually knowing Christ changes our mind and it affects other people and it points to Christ. It generates love for God, but it also generates love for others. We consider others more important than ourselves. We lay down our lives for other people to be successes. Verse 7, sound doctrine produces in us true discernment. Back to Philippians again. Verse 9 and 10 from chapter 1. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent. Number 8, sound doctrine strengthens the church. It strengthens us together as we grow. Ephesians 4:15 and 16. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now, I'm not a medical doctor, nor would you want me to be. But I know that if one part of your body isn't working well, it hampers the rest of your body. Right? As we strengthen each other, it helps the whole body grow.
helps the whole body to work and prosper. As you use your gifts that God's given you, and I use the gifts that God's given me, and he and she use their gifts, we join together and we're mutually encouraged for all that God has called us to be. Well, we got to know who God is in order to worship him rightly. Then Roman numeral 3, how is a commitment to sound doctrine expressed at Risen Hope Church? And you can read through this too. I'm going to go quicker. Letter A, a commitment to the authority of God's Word. So we are committed to God's Word here. Like, this is the hill that we will die on. Like, I will quit, and most of us will quit if we stop believing this. Like, this is the foundation for who we are. Like, this is everything. We will go to jail for this in a skinny minute. Like, this is our foundation. We accept the Bible, the 39 books of the Old Testament, 27 books of the New Testament, as the written Word of God. That they are an infallible record of God's self-disclosure to mankind. That Scripture is in the original manuscripts is fully inspired by God, free from error in all it teaches. And it's the final authority. So the final authority is not our culture. The final authority is not reason, experience, or tradition. The final authority is not our subjective impressions. The final authority is Scripture. Letter B, a commitment to preaching God's Word. It's awkward to talk about this when I'm actually not preaching God's Word in a verse-by-verse sermon. But our normal diet as a church is to preach God's Word, just going through Scripture. So we're in, we took a pause in the book of Philippians for now. We've done many different studies from Old Testament and New Testament. For the Sovereign Grace folks, we studied the entire book of Job last fall, just walking through what does it look like in this guy's life to honor Christ and live for Christ when everything's falling apart. Because Scripture speaks to this. And here's the thing. Whether you are a part of Risen Hope Church or not, let me encourage you with something. Make sure the church you go to, they study God's Word and they deal with hard passages. There are many times I've been studying. It's like, okay, what's the next passage for this week? Because we're just hitting the next passage each week. And there are times I read that passage and I'm like, I don't want to preach on that passage. Like, that's a hard passage. I'm not even sure what that means. But I'm called to preach the full counsel of God's Word. Why? Because it nourishes us. We need the full counsel of God's Word. 1 Timothy, again, chapter 4, 1 and 2. I charge you, so this is Paul speaking to Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. This is this call to preaching. Letter C, a commitment to singing God's Word. We want to sing meaty songs to the Lord. We want to sing songs that speak to our hearts the truth of God's Word and can't be sung to our girlfriend. I'm serious. Like, if I can sing the same song to Jesus and I can sing it to my wife, that's awkward. Like, we want to have songs that speak of our hope in Christ, that point us upward. And I think there's just something in song that is so powerful. That, like, more than we even think about, it is so powerful. So in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your hearts, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The normal rhythm of the church should be a singing church. Like, you might think, well, I guess churches just sing because it, like, people like it and it makes them feel better, like spontaneous song. Maybe? Like, we sing as a culture. Did you know we sing? Anybody's birthday recently? What do you do?
Happy birthday. Yeah, you sing. Nobody goes, happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. No one does that. Because we sing. Because there's something about it. God's made us to be a singing people. We're in the image of God. Scripture tells us that He sings over His people. Our God is a singing God. He loves song. And I just think there's something about song that sticks with us. I remember visiting, my grandmother who had Alzheimer's, visiting her in the nursing home. We called her Gigi. And she had Alzheimer's, so she barely knew who I was, in and out sometimes. Yet, you start singing a hymn, every word. Every single word. Like, you don't even know who I am. I'm your grandson. But every word. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea bells, like she would just start singing it. The beautiful voice, yet not knowing other things. There's something that God does in singing. That's why we highly value what we sing. I'm having conversations with Christopher and Josh and Robbie when we're talking through what songs we're doing, because we want theologically accurate songs. Why? Not just because you're going to sing them here. You're going to sing them later in the week. You're going to sing them when, you know, you're dealing with a coworker or whatever. It's going to be in your heart. Christ alone, cornerstone. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood.
Is it blood? I just forgot what it was. Righteousness. See, maybe I won't sing with right words, but I'll just fill in words. That's what I do half the time. Did it like three times this morning. I'm like, oh, I didn't know that was the word. And letter D, a commitment to teaching God's Word as it addresses every area of our lives. So we exist as a church to treasure, apply, and proclaim. We want to apply God's Word in community group. We value highly what we're teaching our children over there. We have been rigorous about curriculum and that it's theologically solid, because there's so much children curriculum that is moralistic. Be like Moses. Be like David. Be like Abraham. Be like these people. No! Why did that just echo? That was weird. Kevin, that was cool. Can we use that setting again? Sometime. I'll write in my notes where I want the echo. Like right now! Alright. So, we aren't called to be like these people. We're called to be like God. Do we want the faith of these people? Yes, in many ways, but they were messes. If you read through the Old Testament, you see person after person who was a mess. And so our God welcomes us into the mess because we are messes. That's what our God does, is He draws us into the story. So we want to be committed in all areas, whether it's children's ministry or seminars or youth ministry or biblical counseling or leadership training. We want to apply God's Word. Because in Matthew 28, Jesus talks about making disciples of the nations. And one of the ways we make disciples is by teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. We are called to teach you, and we are called to teach others God's Word, all that Christ has commanded, to be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. So as we conclude today, I just want us to kind of step back and think, do I love God with my mind? So just ask yourself that. Do I love God with my mind? And let me just encourage you to take the next step of that. Whatever the Holy Spirit may be stirring, what's that next step of loving God with your mind? It may feel overwhelming to be like biblical theology and systematic theology, like, good night. This is complicated stuff. Sit that over here for a second and say, what's one thing that God's calling me to take a step
forward. It may be getting a children's Bible and reading it. It may be reading another book. It may be sitting down with people who you've seen walk out obedience in this way. It may be getting one of Wayne Grudem's systematic theologies. He has kind of three versions. He has a decaf version, a caffeinated version, and a double shot espresso version. You have your thick one, your medium size, and your tiny one. I'd encourage you to spend time there. I'd encourage all of us, read 2 pages a day. Like, if you read 2 pages a day, that's 730 pages a year. That's a lot of reading about God, studying about God, loving God with our mind. We never want to neglect God's Word for other books, but there's godly people who have written that point us to Scripture over and over. Let's pray. Father, let us love You with our heart and soul and mind and strength. Thank You for the story that we can enter into, that we are in. And God, let us live with that map in our heart and mind to walk out the newness of life we have in You, to see the redemption and the future restoration we have in Christ, and Lord, to have many affections for You that grow and grow as we know You more and more. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. We're going to do a benediction from Matthew 22, verse 37. And Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. The second is like it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." We'll see you next week.